Picked up in chapter number 2, Proverbs chapter number 2, and in this chapter we've been getting Solomon's instruction to his son about the value of wisdom and the importance of inclining your ear to it and your heart, applying your heart to understanding of it. And one of the things that we saw last week, I guess in our study last Sunday morning, the primary thing that we observed was that in order to obtain the wisdom of God, that a man must apply himself diligently and earnestly with the same degree of intensity and desire and passion that he does in the search for the world's riches. The wisdom of God is the heavenly riches, the eternal riches, and we made comparison last week to the degree of effort, I guess, or the degree of value that most people place upon the eternal riches as compared to the earthly ones. And God said, you can have my wealth, and you can have my wisdom, and you can have my understanding, and you can have my discerning, but you're going to have to apply yourself. I'm not going to drop it on you like I drop the rain on the grass. And in the same way that you search for hidden treasures, you're going to have to search, seek me, and search for my wisdom and my understanding and my knowledge. If you do, he said in verse 5, then you will understand the things of God. And you'll find out about the knowledge of God. You'll understand spiritual things and eternal things. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to observe on the inside of you that you have an awareness of things that you did not learn naturally, that it will begin to show in your life. And it's not a matter, in my experience, it's not a matter of receiving a degree as much as it is a matter of continually pressing in to the things of God and continually growing in the things of God. The word of the Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 18 that it's the Spirit of God that's working in us, changing us from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And so you don't in the way you train your mind, the educational institutions of the world say, you take this course, you get all this material, you put it all in you, you take a test, and if you pass the test, then we give you a piece of paper that says you're a master of this particular subject. It doesn't work that way with the wisdom of God. You continue to apply yourself, you continue to seek after the wisdom of God, and you will find in your life that the wisdom of the Lord is beginning to flow in your life, is beginning to operate there. And the more you seek of God, the more of that wisdom and the more of that revelation is coming. And you'll never get to a place where just the time that I think that I have passed patience 101, I get another exercise in tribulation, you know, find out whether I really have learned patience or not. Just about the time that I feel like I have succeeded in the area of faith, now I get another test in that area, and I find out that I really don't have that together as well as I thought I did, and we go back through it again. And we go through it again and again and again at different levels in order to grow in these various areas. Now, in verse 6, we saw the promise last week that God does give wisdom. It's not something that's earned. It's something that's given by God to those who seek it. Throughout the Word of God, we see Him saying, seek me and seek my face. Seek after me and live, over and over again. He says, seek me, turn your face to me. Seek me with all of your heart. Diligently search for me. Not that He's hard to find, for Moses said that He's as near as your breath. But yet, the idea is that we must have a desire for the things of God and a desire for the mind of God. And if we do so, the Scripture says, the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth, primarily, that is, from His Word. Out of His mouth come this knowledge and understanding. And we left off last week in the 7th verse, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, I want you to notice there that He doesn't lay up sound wisdom for everyone. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have right standing with God. And we find out in the New Testament that righteousness does not become ours because we're perfect in our works. Righteousness becomes ours as a gift from God, and it's ours by faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, he said in Philippians chapter 3, he says in Galatians also, all through his letters, he talks about the righteousness which is by faith. God said, if you will believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, if you will believe that Jesus Christ is who he is described in the Bible, I will count you right. I will call you straight, straight arrow, so to speak. Even though your works may not be perfect, you look at yourself and you see how short you fall. In my sight, if you will believe on my Son, I will call you right with me, and your sins I'll remove from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's the gospel. That's the simplicity of the gospel. We have right standing with God by faith. Now, there are a great many church people today who are attempting to have right standing with God by doing right works, living right. All the while I was growing up in my traditional church, I learned that the way to make headway with God, make points with God, is you have to do right. You have to do right. And even today, when I talk to folks about their relationship with Christ, they say, well, I know I'm just not doing right. I can't do right. Or I never have done right. Well, doing right is not going to earn you eternal life or right standing with God. Right standing with God comes in believing that Jesus was your substitute. And then he infuses you with the power to change those things in your life that you know are wrong. And we strive to put those things into practice and to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. Now, to the righteous, the Bible says, God has laid up or stored up sound wisdom. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the New Testament and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and I want to show you some words from the lips of Jesus, who is God, by the way. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is God, Almighty, come in the flesh. That's the Christian faith. Jesus is God. Anyone that will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God is not a Christian, whether he calls himself a Christian or not. The foundation of Christianity is that God came in the flesh in the form of a man. We call that the incarnation, the indwelling of God in the body of a man. Jesus Christ is God. Anyone that does not acknowledge him as God, the Bible says, is Antichrist. Now, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus, who is God, speaking now to us, was speaking to his disciples here in the 11th and 12th verse. And Jesus has just given the parable to the multitudes about the sower going forth to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some fell on hard ground, a hard path, and some fell on some ground that didn't have very much depth of soil. There was rock underneath it, and some fell among the thorns and the briars, and so on. And he talked about how the birds came and got the seed that was falling on the hard place, and the seed that fell on the shallow ground sprang up real quickly, but when the sun came, it scorched it and killed it, and it died because it didn't have much depth of root. And the third group of seed that fell on the ground where the briars and the brambles and thorn bushes grew up and choked it out, and it didn't produce any seed, and then produce any harvest. And then some of it fell on good ground, and it produced an abundant harvest. He told that to the crowd, to the multitude who was there listening to his teaching. Now, in the 10th verse, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. In other words, Jesus, instruct us as to what you're trying to explain here. And he said unto them, and the word said here in Luke's gospel, the 8th chapter and the 8th verse is the parallel rendering of this story by Luke. The word said is actually the word cried. Luke says Jesus cried. Now, that doesn't mean he wept tears, but it means he spoke vehemently. He spoke with great force. He cried out, as it were. They had asked him, tell us about this parable. What does it mean? And comes forth from him this powerful discourse. Here's what he said. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And then he went on to explain the parable. Now here, he's saying in essence what Solomon said, God laid up sound wisdom, not for everyone, but for those who would believe. While Jesus taught the entire multitudes, he taught them in parables. Those who believed that he was who he said he was were able to understand what he was saying. But those that were there to mock him, those that were there to scorn him, those that were there to find evidence against him, those that were there to snare him in his words with their notepads and their pencils to take down what he said so that they could run and tell it to the Sanhedrin, those that were looking for accusations against him and evidence by which they might accuse him and ultimately destroy him, those, they could not understand the parables. Seeing, they could not perceive. And hearing, they would hear, but they wouldn't understand. And that's God's purpose. For you cannot come to God and have insight into the things of God if you won't believe in him. Hebrews 11 and 6, turn over to that one. See, God's no pansy, and he doesn't play games with people. There's only one way that you can please God, and that's by believing him. If you refuse to believe him, you can't please him, and you're not going to receive anything from him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Let's look at verse 5 first. I'm sorry, we better look at verse 4. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is the faith chapter. And I want you to see something here from, I don't want to get caught up in all the trees here. I want you to see the overall. In verse 4, the apostle begins to express the faith of some of the ancients. Verse 4 is about Abel and his faith. Verse 5 is about Enoch and his faith. Now what I want you to see here from verse 4, I'm going to read the verse and then I'm going to go back, I'm going to drop some words out and just read a few words. I want you to see the main point that's in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now I'm going to take five words there and put them together like this. I'm going to take the first three words and couple them with two words out of the middle of that verse. By faith, Abel was righteous. Now, if I've never asked you to do this before, do it now. Draw a line from the word Abel down to was. And then every time you see that, that's what happened to me this morning. I just look at that verse, and immediately that jumps out at me. By faith, Abel was righteous. How did Abel obtain right standing with God? By faith. He believed it. It wasn't his sacrifice that made him right. His sacrifice came from his faith. It was his faith that made him right with God. See? And his works were an expression of that faith. All right? Now here's the righteousness by faith that came way, way back in the first family. Abel. All right? Now let's take the fifth verse. I'm going to do essentially the same thing here. See if you can see it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I'm going to do the same thing here. I'm going to take the first three words, by faith, Enoch, and then I'm going to take two words out of the remainder of that verse and put them together into a string of five and read it. By faith, Enoch pleased God. You see it? How did Enoch please the Lord? By his faith. He didn't please God by his rapture. He was raptured because of his faith. It was his faith that pleased God. All right, now, God has always been pleased with faith. He's always honored faith. And in the sixth verse, we needed to see verse 4 and 5, and then the sixth verse tags on to verse 5. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. See? Enoch, by faith, pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't care how many good works you do. You can tithe all your life. You can teach Sunday school. You can make chicken salad sandwiches. You can drive the bus. You can do visitation. You can do all of those things. You can witness. You do everything. But if you're not believing God, if you're not walking by faith in God, if you have not accepted what he said about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to please him. And we have churches full of religious workers. Many of our traditional churches are full of religious workers. Now, there's nothing wrong with works, per se. For Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we're created unto good works. But those works are not going to please God in the way that faith does. All right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, all of this impacts what we're studying in Proverbs 2. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. If you have right standing with God because of your faith, then you can expect sound wisdom from him. If you believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, then believe him for wisdom. Believe him for understanding of things on which you have no training. Believe him for wisdom and insight beyond your years and beyond your experience and beyond your education and beyond your training and beyond your mental ability. God lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. Okay? Yes, Roger?
Let's get back to Mark 4 a little there before.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 12 says, receiving them, they see and not perceive, and hearing them, they hear and not understand, at least many times they should be converted. Their sin to be forgiven. Is it saying here in essence that if the people outside the kingdom of God could understand the things of God, like in these proverbs and things like that, that they could live maybe a life free of the consequences of their sins or whatever? I keep thinking back, I can't tie them together exactly, but when Adam sinned and was cast out of the garden, the Lord put an angel in front of the tree of life so that he wouldn't live forever separated from God.
Yes, he could have come in and eaten from the tree, and if he did, he'd have lived forever. And the Lord prevented him from doing that. Yes.
But I see there something that's in before when we read that, when the Lord drew me back there right there, and I thought that there was a parallel.
Mm-hmm. There may be. I'm not sure I'm willing really to comment on that yet. That's one of those hard passages. It comes from Isaiah 6. Where the Lord spoke to Isaiah and said, you know, speak to the people, but speak to them the way I tell you, and hearing they won't understand, and seeing they won't perceive, lest they should turn, and I should have to heal them. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus is quoted as saying, I should have to heal them, rather than I should have to heal. It's as if they would respond, then I'd have to. And I don't want them to respond because of the condition of their heart, is apparently what he's getting across there. And I've never really taught on that subject because I'm a little uncertain on that myself. And so I'm not sure that I want to respond in very much detail to the question you're asking. It's as if the Lord closes the door. The only way you can open the door to his forgiveness is by faith. And he closes every other means, every other way. It's not that he doesn't want them to be converted. It's not that he doesn't want them to be healed. And it's not that he doesn't want them to be saved. But there's only one way. And he closes every other door. And some will read that passage and see him as harsh and judgmental and inequitable and unfair. We know that's not true. And that's the only thing I can see there. Ray, you had a comment you wanted to make.
Lord showed me on that passage that there are a lot of gifts reserved for those who are in faith. And occasionally, some people on this earth will come across that law or that gift, and then they will use it, but they will use it out of ignorance. And the Lord showed me that once you enter through the door by faith, there are things that he will show to you. And occasionally, some people slip into it. And it's like with the comment made back of the room, they do it out of ignorance, and it just works. The golden rule,
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Yes, Ron?
Pastor, in this chapter here, I have a line drawn from the phrase in verse 1 where it says, if thou wilt receive my words down to verse 5 where it says, then shall I understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And until I was willing to accept and receive his word as the truth, then I couldn't understand.
Yes, I had the same experience. I've said many times the most important decision I ever made in my life, the first most important decision I ever made, was not giving my life to Christ, but prior to that, I made a decision that what this book said was truth. And that is what allowed me to receive Christ as my Savior. That's the most important decision I ever made, that the words of this book are true. I esteem all thy precepts, David said, concerning all things to be right. Single most important decision I ever made. Yes, Mother.
Right.
Okay. Let's move along here now. The remainder of verse 7 then. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The word buckler, does anybody know what that word means? He's a what? He's a shield. He's a protector. Sometimes the word buckler and shield are used interchangeably. Sometimes they're used together in the same verse. Buckler means a protector or a shield, something that surrounds you to keep you from a danger. He's a buckler to whom? To them that walk uprightly. You see, not a buckler to all men, but a protector to those who walk uprightly. In other words, who have their heart turned towards him, and not those necessarily who never err, because we know that there aren't any like that. But to those that are upright in their heart and attempt to walk uprightly or live uprightly, you can depend upon God's protection and depend upon his shield there. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. We're going to go over into the third chapter and see that if we'll commit all our ways to the Lord, he'll direct thy paths. Here it says he preserves the ways of the saints. As we come to the morning message this morning in the morning service, if the Lord doesn't move a different way, if he's moving the direction that I think he's moving in the morning service, I want you to remember this, that the Lord preserves the way of his saints. He keepeth the paths of judgment, that we, when we know him in a personal way, and when we love him, and when we seek him and apply our hearts to him and to his word, then we may depend on some really wonderful promises. And those promises are that he keeps our paths and preserves our way. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a precious, precious promise for me, that I don't have to be concerned about every little thing. Is this right? Is this right? Is this wrong? Am I making a major blunder here? Is this what God wants done? So on and so forth. That God's preserving the way of his saints, that he's looking out for, he's walking ahead of, and he's walking behind. And he preserves. To preserve means to keep it from falling apart, and to keep it from being destroyed, and to keep your life from becoming a shambles. And if ever there was a time when the world needed this message, it's now. Because the world is filled with cripples. I don't mean physical cripples, I mean emotional and spiritual cripples. People that need to have their way preserved. He preserveth the ways of whom? His saints. His saints. So we're entitled to these promises, you see, when we know him, when we believe in him, and when we trust in him. Right?
Yeah, the Lord keeps impression on me that a lot of times we just don't even ask him whether or not this is the right path.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I get this picture of sometimes I'm being on a leash like a dog, and we have the opportunity to pull that leash in so that, you know, if you walk on a short leash, that dog is right next to you, and if you take one step to the right, you go to the right, or, you know, vice versa. But a lot of times, we can let the leash out, you know, and we can get into thorns, things like that. And I just praise God this year, that happened to me where we had some major decisions to make, and we sought counsel. And if we hadn't sought counsel, we would have really been in a bad situation.
Huh.
Thing was that the Lord impressed on me was that we had to make that decision to seek counsel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm impressed by the fact that the Lord is concerned about the way that we take. He's concerned about the path that we walk. He's concerned about everything that concerns us. I can remember back a number of years ago, this is before we were a church and we were having prayer. We had a group into our home and we were having prayer. And one of the men there that evening was concerned about a job-related situation. It was a job change. I don't remember the exact details of it. But I'll never forget the Lord speaking to us that night. And it was, we were young in the Lord and young in His ways. And He spoke so powerfully and so boldly, prophetically, saying that words to this effect, that He would guide us and He would direct us and He would show us where to go, and that we were not to do anything without checking with Him first, including changing jobs. I remember that specific thing. Don't you change jobs without checking with me. And to many of us, that was like a new idea, that God would even be concerned, you know, with that kind of thing. Sure, He's concerned about heaven and all these, you know, golden streets and jeweled foundations and all that, but He's not concerned with the mundane things of this world, about where we work and that sort of, but He is. And I've never forgotten that. That He wants to, He will preserve our ways, He will establish our paths for us, but we have to walk with Him and seek Him, be open to Him. Verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Is that where you drew the line to, Ron, or did you draw the line to verse 5? You draw it to verse 5, okay. When we have God's wisdom imparted to us, and verse 1 through 9 all flows together, that when we'll search for God's wisdom like we do for hidden treasures and seek after it like we do for silver and so on, and when we apply ourselves to it diligently, then we can understand righteousness. Then we can understand judgment. Then we can understand equity. The word equity means evenness or straightness. And yea, every good path. God does not want to hide these things from us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is a wonderful revelation. And as Christians, we need to be aware of this and not play this old game, well, God just doesn't want us to know about that. I think we've given up on a lot of things when we shouldn't have. Verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. In other words, we cannot determine these things naturally. We can't see them with the eye or hear them with the ear. And even looking in our own heart, we cannot come up with the insight concerning the blessings which God has prepared for those that love Him. But verse 10 tells us that God's not keeping them a secret from us. He's revealing them. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, we don't know the things of God, but the Spirit of God does. And the Spirit of God lives in us, and He's revealing to our spirits the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And the Spirit of God knows what? All the things of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know those things which are freely given to us by God. Now, I know much more today than I did 10 years ago when I was born again. But I know 10 years from now, if the Lord has not come yet, and I continue to apply myself to the things of God, I know that in 20 years' time, I'll have more wisdom and more insight and more understanding and more knowledge of the things of God than I do today. I anticipate that. I know that that will come to pass. Every day, every month, every year is more and more and more of the same. I don't ever expect to plumb the depths of God. One of the things that excites me so about God is I was a man all my life who played around with this for a while and then tired of it, and then played around with this for a while and then tired of it, and then played around with this for a while and then tired of it, and then played around with this for a while and tired of it. And all of those years, I was looking for God. And when I found Him, I just have never gotten tired. And it used to be, I knew myself. After a period of time, you get to know yourself. I had a 2 to 3 year cycle. And I would go hep over something for 2 or 3 years, a job or a hobby or whatever it was. And at the end of 2 or 3 years, it would just, you know, just won't have anything to do with it anymore. I want to pick up something else. And since I've come to know the Lord, that experience just completely changed. Just completely changed. And I know it's like it's something you never master. And I would pick these things up. They're like a challenge. And when I'd mastered them, then I didn't have any challenge anymore. I just want to quit to get something else. Do you know what I mean? But I haven't experienced that since I've come to know the Lord. The Lord Himself and anything which He has given me, like the pastorate, I could never do a job longer than 2 or 3 years. Anybody who knew me before would know that was the case. 2 or 3 years, I would master it, and it would be, you know, no challenge anymore, and I'd be ready for something else. Either give me another job, or I've got to quit, take another job, something. But with the Lord, I don't want to do anything except what I'm doing. I've been doing it for 10 years, almost 10 years. 8 years, 78, 77, fall of 77, 8 years. I love it. It's not without its problems and difficulties, but I love it, and I can't see myself doing anything any different for the rest of my life except serving the Lord. I was reading this week, I read Smith Wigglesworth, and Smith Wigglesworth was 87 years old. And at 87 years old, preaching the Word, just moving in God, and at 87 years old, I didn't know this about Smith Wigglesworth. You know where he died? At the altar of a church. He died at a funeral service of one of his friends. And he walked up into what they called the vestry and greeted somebody on the vestry. They just went home to be with the Lord. Ah, hallelujah! 87 years old, he just checked out right there in the house of God. I think it's wonderful. I think it's grand, you know. Praise the Lord. I could see that. I could see that for me. I mean, that excites me. I would just love to be able just to serve God all the days of my life and go home in the middle of a message, you know? Praise God, hallelujah. Say what? Finish the service. Yeah, go ahead and finish the service. Just pray that I don't go home when I'm laying hands on somebody. Now, that would be a little more than somebody could take. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And I'm ready to go home, but I'm not ready to go. You know, I don't particularly want to go today, but I'm ready to go whenever the Lord wants me to go, but I'm planning for a long stay, unless He comes to take all of us. All right. Now, anybody want to make a comment here before we move to the 10th verse? Don?
Just listening to the comments, in keeping this foundation stone from the first time through this last one that I talked, the published scripture verses that we have in there, as going over the lessons each week, I would look through there and read up and refresh myself on it. And it's amazing this last time how the scripture that I had not thought of the first time was really speaking to me, would come back and speak to me this time. And the one that I had marked the first time, it was speaking to me, wasn't speaking to me that time.
Uh-huh.
It was something else. Uh-huh. So it, like you was talking about not getting tired, it's constantly giving you new messages.
New, that's right. That's where my preaching comes from. Just continually reading the Word, and a verse will just just have life in it. Here will come some life in a verse that that maybe you haven't seen before, and that's the Lord just quickens it. Anyone else? Yes, Lee.
You know, when he talks about the way and the path and so forth and how important they are, and just come back to me, you know, how our feet are made of clay. It's important how we walk and what kind of path we take, you know. And if he can preserve that for us, you know, how much that this...
If he puts you on the right path, keep you from breaking your feet, huh? Yeah, amen. Yes, Jack, I saw your hand, didn't I?
What is so beautiful about all this, we've all been driving here this morning. We start out in the very first, the Word of God. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then from there, he created everything in a parallel. The night, the day, the seasons, the up and down, the north, the south. Man has been able to accept most things. And then we get down to the earth that we live in, the modern earth today. And from this, man lives by the rules of what he's living with. In some cases, he complains, but in a lot of cases, he accepts it. He knows that if a man makes a bad tackle and uses the face mask, it's a penalty. They know that there's three strikes and you're out. And man accepts all this. That's the rules of the game. And God gave us only one rule. He said, if you'll accept my son, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior,
believe,
enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, people, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Now, that's the only rule I give you. Make up your mind. But then with everything else, we're just surrounded by all this conglomeration of rules. And it keep, and everything we get in the Word, Jesus is always speaking in parallels. Everything is up or down, right or left. It's the opposite.
If we there's one verse here, I'm going to catch your comment, Vera, before we leave today. But there's one verse that I want to direct you to from the Gospel of John. It's the seventh verse, and we've talked about this. John 7. we've shared this previously, but I want just feel impressed to bring it to our remembrance and refresh us on it today. Beginning to read in the 14th verse. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And here's the question now. Here's a man, you see, who is filled with God's wisdom. A man named Jesus, who is full of the insight given to him by the Spirit of God. It's apparent to those who are educated in man's wisdom that there's something unique about this guy. And they ask this question. They're amazed. They say, how knoweth this man letters when he's never learned? Where does his information come from? Where does his insight come from? Where does his understanding come from? Where does this wisdom come from? We stand amazed at the things he knows when he's never been to our schools. He's never learned them. See, they were imparted to him. He did not learn them in the traditional way. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. What you hear me saying is not coming from me. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, I'm just giving you God's wisdom and God's insight. I'm giving you God's judgments here. You don't recognize them. And then in verse 17, he says, if any man will do his will, that is the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. One of the first requirements, or the first requirement, to understand the things of God is to be obedient to the things of God that you already know about. Now, if you know that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and you reject him, then there's no way you're going to have any more insight. He that does the will of God, if any man will do his will, if any man will be obedient to what he already knows, then he shall know of this doctrine, whether it be mine alone, whether it be man's, or whether it be God's. If you will, as Joan was saying earlier, if you will simply surrender to Christ, Then you begin to understand the Bible. It's that simple. That's what Jesus said. But we've missed it. We decide that men know better or we know better. And then we sit down and we read our Bible and we don't understand what it means. And we get frustrated and give up and quit. And all we're doing is showing off our rebellion and our stubbornness. But if we'll be obedient to start with, then we can understand the Word of God. Vera, do you have a quick comment?
It was most of what you said. The other part was some new Christians, often they're so amazed when they start to minister to someone else that all of a sudden they're saying things that they never realized that they understood and knew.
That's right.
That someone else will ask them a question that is newer in the Lord, and they'll have all the answers, and it amazes them.
Mm-hmm.
And that was going to be my comment along with that. They were amazed with the way Jesus did mm-hmm. the same thing. It mm-hmm. was from God.
Mm-hmm. It's a supernatural manifestation, this wisdom that God gives. Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given in your word.